Title of my sermon this morning is Christmas Foretold. Young boy told his uncle, "Thanks for the electric guitar that you gave me for Christmas the first time he saw him after the holidays." He said, "It's the best present I ever got." "That's great," said his uncle. "Do you know how to play it?" "Oh, I don't play it," said the young fella. "Mom gives me $1 a day not to play it during the day. And my dad gives me $5 a week not to play it at night." This is a wonderful time of year for Christians. Amen? Between now and Christmas Day, we have the opportunity to remind ourselves of just how special Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly is. Amen? And what we want to examine today is how Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy has strengthened our faith. After all, Old Testament prophecy is crucial to the gospel message. When we study the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled, it helps us to understand that the Bible truly is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Amen? They're a little quiet today. But true seekers in the Word of God should find special joy in the realm of messianic prophecy, because it ties the New Testament to the Old Testament in a unique and wonderful way. In fact, the New Testament authenticates the Old Testament. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, fulfill." So today, we begin the season of Advent with a look at two of Isaiah's many prophecies. And they concern the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. The New Testament quotes Isaiah approximately 62 times, and that's second only to the book of Psalms. But what do we know about this prophet? Well, we know that Isaiah was one of Israel's early prophets, and that he was the most eloquent of all the prophets who spoke of Christ's birth. We know Isaiah was a citizen of Jerusalem in 8th century B.C., and that he wrote these prophecies some 700 years before the birth of Christ, which is an extraordinary demonstration of divine inspiration. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So imagine trying to predict what will happen in the year 2742. We know that Isaiah was a very famous man, and yet there is no historical record of his death. But Jewish tradition tells us that he suffered martyrdom under King Manasseh because of his prophesying. And it's reported that the Jews sawed him in half with a wooden saw. So talk about cruel and unusual punishment. And we think we have it tough when we share the good news of Jesus. But not only is the prophet Isaiah famous for his Emmanuel prophecy of messianic hope, he also envisioned a coming kingdom of peace. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fat together, and a little child shall lead them." It is this little child that God promised to send to the world for its redemption. It is this little child who will bring everlasting peace to the earth. And in the end, the result will be that the lion lies down with the lamb. Amen? So let us consider this wonderful introduction to our Savior. Around 735 BC, the city of Jerusalem was a thriving city, and it was the capital of the nation of Judah. And Judah was led by a king from the family line of the great King David. The king's name was Ahaz, and he was not a good man. The book of 2 Kings says that he worshipped idols, going as far as to sacrifice his own son to the fire. And so it's hard to believe that the wicked kings from the lineage of David were to produce the perfect king. So far, they had failed miserably, and Ahaz was a prime example of this failure. But this shows us that God can use and make all things work for his perfect good. Amen? So looking at the story in Isaiah chapter 7, we find the political situation surrounding Jerusalem was becoming volatile. Syria and Israel had formed an alliance and sought to conquer Jerusalem. So God sent his prophet, Isaiah, to speak to Ahaz. And God's message to this king was, don't be afraid, you will not be defeated. And then in a rather unexpected twist, God says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. See, Ahaz was considering a treaty of his own with the Assyrians, which God did not want him to do. So the opportunity remained open for Ahaz to reaffirm his faith and act as a believer. Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, and here we see God speaking to the king through his prophet, Isaiah. Verse 10. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. God is saying, ask me for a sign so you can believe that I will protect you. And Ahaz refuses, saying, I will not put God to the test. And these are pious sounding words, but what he's really saying is, no, I won't believe God. He's saying, I want to do things my own way. I'll scheme and make an alliance with the most vicious army of all time. I'll strive to keep up my practices as an idol worshiper. I'll even aspire to become a more powerful king during this whole process. But I won't trust God or the fate of the city of Jerusalem. Look, when God says, ask me for a sign, you're not putting God to the test. Rather, you're being obedient by asking for a sign. So, regardless of what Ahaz has said or done, the Lord was going to give a sign. He was going to intervene in human history. And it was going to be more spectacular than anyone could have ever expected because the significance of this sign went beyond the current situation in Jerusalem. This sign would impact all of mankind, and it would change the course of the world forever. We come to see that Isaiah has grown tired of this king, and now God has as well. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, we see Isaiah say, then he said, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God also? And so we see God speaking through Isaiah to all of the court that is standing with King Ahaz. All must hear the command because they are all responsible and they will all be held accountable. The faithless house of David must listen to the words of the Lord as spoken by his prophet. And the question here is a damning one. Isaiah says, you have wearied men and that you have not listened to the Lord's prophet. And was that not enough that now you are starting to weary God himself? But King Ahaz has refused to hear and obey the prophet's command because the Lord wasn't asking Ahaz to seek a sign, he was demanding it. And Ahaz's stubborn refusal to obey was an insult directed against God. And even though he will not ask for a sign of God, God is going to give one anyway. And so Isaiah continues by revealing the following about the Messiah. He foretells the story of Jesus' miraculous birth in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. Isaiah prophesies the virgin birth of Christ. And not only the birth, but the sex of the child was proclaimed. A son would be born. And through his prophetic spirit, God announced beforehand things which were unimaginable. things which were believed to be impossible for human beings to accomplish. He did so that when this miracle occurred, it would be believed and received in faith because it had been promised. The virgin birth was one such miracle. And that phrase, "the virgin shall conceive," means that she would conceive without physical contact. God's Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her and cause her to conceive while she remained a virgin. And we know that a virgin did conceive and gave birth to Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was a new and unique birth, a man born from God. God was born as a man, putting on the flesh of the human race without help of the human seed. So we can plainly see that this prophecy foretold his infancy. Not only was the Messiah to be a man, but he was to be conceived, born, and nurtured as any child would be. Therefore, the long-awaited Messiah was to enter this world as a baby and not as a king. The virgin birth was also a sign. God gave Ahaz and the house of David a sign that he was with his people, but the king refused God's offer of a sign. So the promised sign was no longer an inducement of faith. Now it was a confirmation, a divine promise to be fulfilled. And that sign was that a virgin was to conceive, bear a child, and remain a virgin. You see, a sign is something that differs from the normal way things happen. It's when something intentionally happens outside the realm of nature. It's called a sign because it's significant. Amen? And so Isaiah says this promised sign will be revealed in a virgin. And were she not a virgin, the birth would not have been a sign. Here we see the significance of the sign by his name and what it means. The name Emmanuel, God with us, reveals the power of God's word. And if God said it, I believe it. How about you? Amen? The prophecy finds its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." But Isaiah would go on to reveal even more names of the coming Christ child. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it states, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. So the coming king would appear as a child. He would not just be God come to earth, but God born on earth, making him both human and divine. The child born points to his humanity and the son given to his deity. See, God would not defeat Israel's enemies by using a larger, more powerful army. He would overcome his enemies through the influence of a child who was to be born. Amen? The Christ child would be the ultimate fulfillment of the Emmanuel sign. And these four titles underscore his deity in humanity. Wonderful Counselor means literally wonder of a counselor. His counsel would transcend human wisdom. Jesus taught, for example, that strength lies in weakness, victory in surrender, and life in death. He would be the mighty God, and he would possess all the power of God. And as mighty God, Jesus arose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, high above every other authority, power, and leader. This mighty God, Jesus, will judge all the people of the earth, and then he will sit on his eternal throne and reign in great power and authority, and every creature in heaven and on earth will bow down and worship him. Amen? Somebody get excited.
Amen.
There we go. He will also be the everlasting Father, whose reign, because he is God, will last forever. The child to be born will become a king who will be a father to the children of Israel. He will protect and provide for them. And his role as protector and provider will not be limited by aging or by death. His role as father, protector, and provider will continue throughout all of eternity. He'll also be the Prince of Peace, the monarch whose coming, which results in peace between God and man and between man and man. See, the power of God is far superior to the nation's leaders and all the armies of this world, that he can defeat them all by coming as a mere child. God's answers to arrogant bullies throughout history was not to become an even bigger bully. His answer was Jesus. And our answer for overcoming this world is also Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? As the wonderful counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies. Therefore, we should follow him. As the mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily. Therefore, we should hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. And so we should return his love. And as the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Thus, we should rejoice in his forgiveness. Isaiah goes on to tell us of his magnificent kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah states Jesus will be the final king, whose reign will result in increasing peace forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And this echoes Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Most governments increase through war, but his government will grow through peace. Therefore, Jesus is the perfect Davidic descendant who will accomplish for Israel all that God intended. And this will happen because God himself will bring it to pass for the welfare of his people. This prophecy, therefore, is certain to come to fulfillment. Jesus' government will bring peace to this world. He will sit upon the throne of David, and justice will be found throughout his kingdom. And he will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And so it's true that it is a wonderful time of year for Christians. Between now and Christmas, we have the opportunity to remind ourselves of just how special Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really is. Amen?
Amen.
Let us also remember that he left the splendor and glories of heaven to come to earth to fulfill all that the prophets foretold about him. Let us also remember that while he wrapped himself in human flesh, the Lord Jesus experienced hunger, thirst, and exhaustion. He knew that he would be lonely, betrayed, and forsaken. And it is only because of his selfless sacrifice that we who believe live with the promise of blessed hope that one day soon We will stand in his presence where we shall worship him forever and ever. And so as we celebrate Advent, let us remember Christ left heaven's glory to dwell among us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Remember, he bore our griefs and our sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Through his death and resurrection, the promise of eternal life. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Church, do you believe that this morning? And so the greatest gift that we can share with anyone this Christmas is the gift of Jesus. Amen? He is the fulfillment of prophecy, and he is the Savior of the world. Amen?
Amen?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this Advent season and your prophecy which has been fulfilled through the first coming of Christ. He took on flesh as man, but he was still fully God. He worked wonders and miracles on his time on earth, and at the end, he took on all the sin of the world so that we might have salvation. And through his death, we might be sanctified and justified. So this Advent season, as we turn our attention to the holidays, never let us lose focus on why we celebrate. Because Christ is the reason for the season. Amen. This morning, our communion hymn is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Please stand as we sing.